This morning for our Bible reading, before we study God's Word, we're going to go to two passages, one out of the Old Testament and the other out of the New. Turn, if you would, to Exodus chapter 20, and then we'll be coming back to Mark chapter 2 and continuing on our study there. Exodus chapter 20 and reading at verse 8. Exodus 20, beginning our reading at verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger which is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Turn now to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. And we're looking here at verse 23. And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began, as they went, to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, Have ye never read what David did when he had need and was an hungered, he and they that were with him? How that he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him. And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And then again, we trust the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading from his word. Let's bow our hearts now in prayer, asking for the Lord to speak to our hearts as we study this book together. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful this morning that we have thy word before us, that we are not left this morning to our own imagination as to what pleaseth thee. We're thankful, Lord, that you have given to us a revelation of thyself and the world round about us. And yet we confess that as we look at your creation, while it speaks of thy majesty and power and wisdom, yet it is not clear as to what our salvation is all about. It is not clear concerning the precepts that you would have us to keep. And this morning, as we come to thee and look into this book that thou hast written, we're thankful that this is a living word, a word that is forever settled in heaven. And we ask, O God, that it would be written upon our hearts this morning. Truly, as your people, you have written this book on our hearts in the ministry of the Spirit of God, regenerating our hearts. Lord, we pray that every precept and every jot and every tittle would also be written there this morning, that we would delight in your will, that we would do thy will with joy, that we might receive the benefit of walking according to the means of grace and having that grace poured out upon us. Lord, you have commanded that we study thy word together. You have commanded that it be proclaimed. Lord, then we ask this morning that this book would be proclaimed under the power of thy Spirit. Lord, give that sacred anointing. Come in our midst and speak to our hearts. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. In the 21st century, we find that America is full of denominations and cults. This can be very hard for someone trying to find the truth. It can be very hard for someone who has found the truth, a new believer, and they're going around trying to find out what must they believe about God and what is it that God desires for them to do. They turn on the radio, they turn on the television set, and oftentimes they get a confusing message. And sometimes they hear somebody and what they say is good, and then the next week they turn it on and it seems to be very odd and strange. One of our members called up the Trinity Broadcasting Network, asking them why, this past week, asking them why on the Trinity Broadcasting Network they had preachers teaching and preaching who don't believe in the Trinity. It's very confusing for people today, is it not? I mean, you have so-called Christian teaching, but it's not Christian. People aren't even agreeing on the Godhead as to what the Bible says. How can they then agree on other things, what we would say lesser importance and yet still important things? You come to the day of the week that we're to worship. And across the United States, there are some telling us you have to worship on Saturday. You have the Seventh-day Baptists that say that. You have the Seventh-day Adventists that say that. In fact, the Seventh-day Adventists are so bold about it, they would come to you and say that if you worship on Sunday, that's the mark of the beast. They actually say that. It's the mark of the beast. That the beast is the United States of America. That's what they teach in their prophetic literature. In contrast to that, we have some who say, yes, I go to church on Sunday, but Sunday is no different than any other day of the week. I could worship on Monday, I could worship on Tuesday, I could worship on Wednesday. It doesn't really matter. God has no will on the matter. Brethren, when we come to finding what God's will is, how do you know? When you're trying to discern just the day of the week, let alone what you're to do on that day of the week, who is the one who tells you how to worship? Who is the one who chooses the day? It's not man. It's not the church. If you're here this morning because you think that the elders got together and thought that this would be a fine day for us to meet, you're wrong. Now, we do think it's a fine day to meet, but it's not because we decided that. It's because God Himself decided that. There's much controversy as to what ought to be done and not ought to be done on the Lord's Day. Again, this controversy comes oftentimes because people are not looking to God's Word to determine what to do on the day. They're just doing what they feel is right. Well, does God speak to us about what to do on His day? Well, He does. He does. And again, it's not left up to the elders to try to fill in the day for God's people. It's up to the elders to come into the book of God and to determine what does the book of God tell us to do on His day. And then we do it. We do it. Now, this confusion about the Lord's day didn't begin in the 21st century in America. We're looking here in our Lord's own ministry, and there's confusion about the Lord's day. We said that in this second chapter, our Lord was being attacked over and over and over again. And when they're coming here to the end of the chapter, as they're just walking through the grain fields and taking grain and eating it, Pharisees get very upset. Later on, they're going to challenge them again in chapter 3 about the Lord's day. We find in John chapter 5, early on in His ministry, because He did a healing on the Lord's day, these same Pharisees, these same Jews, were trying to kill Him. They were plotting His death. Now, you may disagree with some brother in Christ here about the Lord's Day and what to do on it, but I don't know that you're plotting the death of that one that you disagree with. So if you think it's confusing now and that people are bold now by saying you have the mark of the beast if you worship on Saturday, what was it like in our Lord's Day where these Jewish leaders were going to try to put our Lord to death? This is real hostility. This is real anger. And as God's people, we come to the Scripture and are trying to figure out, I just want to know what the Lord wants me to do. Does the Lord tell me clearly enough that I can discern from the book what pleases Him on His day? Does He have a day? And if He does have a day, what is it that I'm supposed to be doing on that day and not doing? Well, this morning we're going to try to answer that to some extent. We're going to look at what our Lord says here and look at it in the context of all of Scripture, that you might have some idea of what this Sabbath day or this Lord's day is all about. We must properly observe the Lord's day in our day. It's not an option for me. It's not an option for you. And the first thing I would have you to note from this passage that we have read is that the Sabbath day will continue. You say, how do you know that? It's because the Sabbath day was made for your benefit. You say, where does it say that? It says in verse 27, He said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Now, when you go to the book of Genesis in chapter 1, when was man created? After the Sabbath day or before the Sabbath day? He was created before the Sabbath day, on the sixth day of the week. When did God establish the Sabbath day? He established it on the seventh day. Why? For man's benefit. You weren't created for the Sabbath day. It was made for you. Now, this tells us several things about the Sabbath day. It tells us, first of all, it's not a ceremonial law. By that I mean, the ceremonial law was brought in after man fell into sin, and the ceremonial law was, as its primary purpose, to teach you about salvation. The Sabbath day was brought in before man fell into sin. It's not a ceremonial law. More than that, when you read the Ten Commandments, as we read some of that this morning, you find that the other nine commandments given are not ceremonial laws, they're moral laws. Why then pick the fourth commandment out of the other ten and say that that is a ceremonial law? The reason we're told that is because there are those who want to do away with the Sabbath day and say it has no bearing upon God's people. My friend, the Sabbath day is something that is upon God's people. God established it before He established the ceremonial law, before it was brought in. There's an interesting verse in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 20. Our Lord is talking about the end times. He's talking about the destruction of the temple. And He says, "Pray ye that your flight be not on the Sabbath day." Now, He's talking about the abomination of desolation that's going to be found in the temple. Some say that happened in 70 A.D. Others are going to tell you that that happens just before Christ returns. Either way you take that, it's clearly teaching you that the Sabbath would continue at least to 70 A.D. or maybe to the end of the age, because He's saying, pray that your flight not be on what? On the Sabbath day. The Sabbath continues. Certainly by 70 A.D., you had, long before that, at the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ, the ceremonial law being fulfilled, passing away. And yet He talks about this Sabbath day continuing at least to 70 A.D. by that statement in Matthew 24 and verse 20. Is the Sabbath a ceremonial law? No. But there were things commanded on the Sabbath day in Israel that were ceremonial. And those things have been fulfilled, and those things have been done away with Christ coming in His sacrifice. We're not performing a burnt offering this morning. Actually, on the Sabbath day, you perform two burnt offerings in the morning, two at night. You doubled what was done normally in the week. We're not doing that. Why? That ceremonial law has been fulfilled. And there are other laws about the Sabbath day that were ceremonial that are not binding on us as God's people. That's not to say that the day has been done away with. It's just to say this is not a ceremonial law. We can also say, based on what we read in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, that this is not a national law. By that I mean it was not just a law given to the nation of Israel. It was given before there were any nations. This setting apart of the day happened before Adam and Eve had any children. Therefore, it is a law that God intended for all of His people in every nation to keep. Now, when He forms His nation, when He forms the nation of Israel, what do you expect God to do if He's already set apart that day? You expect Him to make a law in the nation. And that's what He did. So in Israel, there was a law concerning the Sabbath day, and there are things that they could do and things they could not do. Some of those laws are not binding on us today because we are not a nation. We are a church. For instance, on the Sabbath day, if somebody broke the Sabbath, what did you do? You put them to death. Well, brethren, I don't have any authority to put someone to death in the church. We can discipline somebody. We don't put them to death. Right? We're not the nation of Israel. We're a kingdom, yes, and Christ is the head of that kingdom, but He doesn't give the church or the leaders of the church the power to put people to death. There are some things that were national that happened concerning the Sabbath day that are no longer binding upon us either. Now, we can go to these ceremonial laws and we can go to these national laws and devise and derive from those laws things that would be implied as to how we can keep the day and how we can benefit from the day. We have to be careful that we just don't take those laws and apply them to the church without any thinking. But is there a Sabbath day? Yes. Why is there a Sabbath day? Because it was a moral law. This law is based upon the character and actions of God, just as the other moral laws are based upon God's character and actions. And so in the seventh day, God rested. And because of that, God says, now, mankind, I have made you. You are to rest. And is that not the reason given to us in Exodus chapter 20? Did you hear what was said when we read through it? What is the reason given for remembering the Sabbath day? For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. It's a moral law. It's based upon what He has done. It's based upon His character. And you and I are acting like our God when we rest on the day that He has set apart. But when we come to this passage of Scripture, our Lord is not so much speaking concerning the Sabbath day as being a moral law. The Jews would have accepted that. What the Jews were misunderstanding was that the Sabbath day was made for man's benefit. And they were so interpreting the moral law, they were so interpreting the Sabbath day, that it was no longer a benefit for His people. And our Lord was going to straighten out their traditions. He was going to go against those traditions. He was going to rebuke those traditions that were cluttering up, that were twisting and destroying the Sabbath day. Now, some of those who have gone back into church history and the history of Israel have found some of these prohibitions and traditions that the Pharisees had. Let me just read to you concerning this Sabbath day and some of the things that they brought up in order to ensure that the Sabbath law would be kept. The scribes actually enumerated the main classes of work on the Sabbath day to 39. Among those 39 laws that they had governing the Sabbath day was reaping, threshing, and winnowing. In their eagerness to fence the law against violation, they had gone to the extremes of stipulating that this was all work. And so the Pharisees regarded the plucking of the heads as reaping, the rubbing of the grain as threshing, and perhaps even the blowing away of the chaff as winnowing. In other words, they were accusing the disciples of doing the harvest. The disciples weren't harvesting. In fact, what the disciples were doing was indeed biblical. It was allowed in Scripture, but it was not biblical or allowed if you were reaping or harvesting. We'll get to that in just a minute. What our Lord is saying is that the Sabbath was made for man. Now, if it's made for man, then it's not going to be done away with. If it is done away with, then you're harming man. In other words, if in the Old Covenant the people of God needed this day for their benefit, then if He did away with it in the New Covenant, what is happening? You're making the New Covenant less than the Old Covenant. You're saying the New Covenant was more beneficial to God's people than the Old Covenant. Because if they needed a Sabbath day then, we certainly need a Sabbath day today. A day of rest. The word Sabbath doesn't mean seven. It means rest. And God has built in, as it were, to His whole creation, the need for His people and His creatures to rest one day out of seven. This rest, if you study Scripture, was to benefit His people in the physical world. That is the physical realm. You need rest. If you work all 7 days of the week, you're going to find yourself being burned out by it. You're going to find yourself eventually being destroyed by it. And so God commanded that you rest. And as parents, He commanded that your children rest. And as those who have a household, He commanded that your servants rest. He even commands that the animals that you would use to work with, that they rest. The ox and the ass, that they rest. That's God's command. That you take one day in seven and that you rest. We're living in a time in the United States where God's Word is being tossed aside, and because of it, all of His standards. And we've got people working 12 hours a day, 7 days a week, and after a few years, they're being burned out and destroyed by it. Is there any surprise to us when God took one day in seven from the very beginning of creation, and He said, concerning mankind, I want you to rest. And when He made a nation, He very clearly spelled out what that rest was to entail. You are to rest. You need that physically. There are those here, perhaps, and you're feeling this tension. You're feeling this weariness because every day is a work day for you. And there's no day when you can rest and you come to the Lord's day, even to come to the Lord's house, and you feel like you're being worn out by the fact that you have to go to work today. God intended for you to rest.
He intended that. And you need that day of rest. More than that, you need it from a spiritual standpoint. In Exodus chapter 23, it says, 6 days shalt thou do thy work, and on the seventh day thou shalt rest, that thine ox and thine ass may rest, and the son of thy handmaid and the stranger may be refreshed. God intends for this Sabbath day to benefit you spiritually. It's the day in the Old Testament when they would come to praise Him. It's the day in the Old Testament where sacrifices would be given. If you couldn't get to the temple the other days, you could go on the Sabbath day because your labors were set aside. It was a day when the priests would teach the law of God to the people as they gathered to worship. But that was true in the Old Testament. What about the New? We're called upon to gather together to worship because you and I need that. One day in seven, God has designated that as a time, not just of resting from physical labors, but a resting in Christ, a renewing of the soul and the heart. In the Old Testament, this was not just where you went home and you slept on the seventh day and you did nothing. No, that was a day when God caused you to be active in worship with Him, especially true in the New Testament. One day in seven. If you grew up in a Christian home and your parents brought you to church on the Lord's Day, and then on that Lord's Day they instructed you to put your mind and heart upon Christ and to worship Him, that means after 1 year you had done this one time every week, so that as the time the child became 7 years old, they would have devoted 1 year of their life to the worship and service of God. 1 year of their life to being instructed in God's way. 1 year of their life to hearing about the Lord and thinking about the Lord and meditating on the things of the Lord. By the time they're seven, 1 whole year of their life would have been given to the Lord. By the time they're 21, when we consider them an adult, 3 years of their life. You know, you can get a college degree oftentimes in 3 years. 3 years by the age of 21, if your child has been raised in a proper fashion, that child has had 3 years of their life given to the worship of God, the service of God, the instruction of God's Word. By the time the child reaches the age of 42, when they would maybe take a leadership role in the church, they have had 6 years of their life. 6 years. I'm not going to ask how many of you have gone to college for 6 years. Very few ever do. 6 years of the life devoted to the meditating on the book, to the singing of praise, to the worship of God. So that when the person actually reaches the time that the Psalms speak of, 70, 10 years of the life was devoted to God and His service and His worship. That's what God intends for His people. And if you don't do that, you're robbing yourself of spiritual benefit as well as robbing God of the time that He owns. It's not my time. It's not your time. It's the Lord's day. It's the Lord's Sabbath. Now, men will replace the Sabbath day, that is not give the Lord what is due Him, by work. Men will replace it with a family day. Men will replace it with a recreational day. More sporting, professional sporting events take place on the Sabbath day. And there are multitudes that go to watch. And they cry out, well, I have to work 6 days a week. This is the only day I have to go watch so-and-so play baseball or football or basketball. Well, no, you don't have that day. God didn't give it to you. God says, I'm giving you 6 days to do all of that. But the seventh day belongs to Me. It doesn't belong to your pastor. It doesn't really belong to your elders. It belongs to God Himself. Now, as the pastor, I'm to teach you the Word of God. And the elders are to instruct you in the Word of God. But it's not their day. It's God's day. And it's not your day. It's God's day. It's not your family's day. It's not your workplace's day. It's not the recreation and mentality of this world's day. It's God's day. It's God's day. And you need it spiritually. It shows how frail we are. That even before we fell into sin, God said, you need this day. How much more do we need the day after sin? After we, as it were, fell with Adam in sin. And now we come into this world a fallen creature. You need this day. It was made for you, for your benefit. When people try to take the day away from you, they're not your friend, they're your enemy. They're their enemy to your body. They're your enemy to your soul. They're their enemy to your spiritual well-being. They're your enemy because this day was made in order that you might benefit in God's presence, being in the God who is life, and receive from that God life every 7 days. Every 7 days. How often man, even in coming to church, is working against the preacher or the elders. We're here, we're worshiping, we're singing the hymns, we're studying the Word of God, and then God's people oftentimes go home and the first thing they do is they turn on the television and they're blaring that now for the next 8 hours, and whatever ground was taken in the service for God is lost. The mind and the thinking and the heart go reverting back just like it was the other 6 days of the week. God doesn't say this is your half day or my half day. God doesn't say this is my 3 hours of the day. God says this is my day. One day in seven. The whole day belongs to Him. Belongs to Him. It's incumbent upon us and to find out what it is He wants us to do on His day, because it doesn't belong to you or I. He's the Master. We're but servants. Lord, what do you want us to do on this seventh day? He's the Father. We're the children. What do you want, Heavenly Father, for us to do on your day? He's the Lord. What Lord? What King? What do you want us to do? You're the one in authority. This is your day. Tell us what you want us to do, and we'll do it. It benefits you physically. It benefits you spiritually. It benefits you socially. God has made you a social creature, and He's actually made His church whereby you and I are dependent upon each other. You may not think that. We like to boast in our independence today. We're a self-made man. That's the mantra going through our nation right now. Look at what I have done. I did this all myself. The Bible says you're not a self-made man. You are in dependence upon Him, but you're also in dependence upon His church, His people. God has so made it that He's given gifts to the church, and He doesn't give all the gifts to the preacher. He doesn't give all the gifts to the elders or the deacons or the Sunday school teacher. He's given you a gift. You a gift. And the only way that God's people can benefit from that gift is if you gather together with them and use that gift. I need the gift that God has given you. He hasn't given me all the gifts. I need your gift. And the only way I can benefit from that gift is if you are here and we're serving God together and we're worshiping in a manner pleasing unto Him. Read Romans 12. Read 1 Corinthians 12. Read these passages that are dealing with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And you can see very clearly we are a social body. That is, we need one another, and you're going to minister one to another. You have to have that. And God in His wisdom has set one day apart in seven where that can take place. Some of you work at nights. Some of you work in the daytime. Some of you are more heavy in your work at the beginning of the week. Some of you are more heavy in your work at the end of the week. There's no way we could ever gather everyone together to worship if it was based on our work schedule. So God has said, one day in seven is mine. And on that day, I'm demanding that my church gather together and that they meet and that they fellowship one with another and they minister one to another. It's because this day is a benefit to you. We have services going on all day long. When people join the church, we ask them, are you going to attend the regular service? Are you going to be at the services? Why do we ask that? Because we're trying to force something upon people they don't want to do? No, we expect them to want to be among God's people because they want to receive the benefit that God has for them in the whole day. We can't teach everything from God's Word in just one service a week. There are people who come, why don't you ever preach on the home? Well, we're preaching on the home, but it's in the evening service. Come to the evening service. Why don't you deal with prayer more? We deal with that every Tuesday night. Come to the Tuesday night meeting. These are not add-ons because we think we've got to keep God's people busy. These are services that we believe that you need to gather together with His people in order that you might benefit from that gathering. God commands the Sabbath day. And you and I need to be there. We need to rest from our physical labors. We need to receive the refreshment in the spiritual realm. We need to benefit God's people and receive benefit from God's people. And when you and I think we don't need that benefit, we're not thinking biblically. Our Lord said, this day is made for you, for your benefit. There are two other points here. I'm going to have to go very fast now in the message. What was our Lord correcting? If He wasn't doing away with the Sabbath day, what was He correcting? He was correcting, as I say, the traditions that these Pharisees and Jews had put upon the Sabbath day that was nullifying the benefit from reaching the people. There are three things that in church history, as well as we can see right here from the context, clearly indicate there are certain kinds of works that are allowed on the Lord's Day. They're described by theologians as works of necessity, works of piety, and works of mercy. All three of those are defended by our Lord as being proper on His day from the passage we're looking at and the passage that follows. The works of necessity. They were fighting with our Lord's disciples because they took grain and they ate it. It was not wrong for them to go through a cornfield, a grain field, and take that which they needed. The poor in Israel were to be provided for that way. They couldn't harvest someone else's field. So if you had a field of grain, you were not to stop the poor from walking through and eating enough grain to keep themselves alive. But they couldn't take a sickle with them and start harvesting your grain, taking it home. Deuteronomy 23:25, when thou comest into the standing corn of thy neighbor, then thou mayest pluck the ears with thine hand, but thou shalt not move a sickle unto thy neighbor's standing corn or grain. Now, if they were harvesting on the Lord's day, yes, that would have been forbidden by the Sabbath, but they weren't harvesting. We know that. They would have been breaking Deuteronomy 23 as well. What were they doing? They were satisfying a hunger. They were keeping themselves alive. They were taking the top of the grain and they were putting it in their mouth and eating as they passed through the grain field. It was allowed that the poor could do that. But the Pharisees had now so interpreted the Lord's day that that wasn't proper. You couldn't eat if it was eating a handful of grain in your mouth. You couldn't do that. And our Lord is saying to the brethren, or to the Pharisees, that this was something that was necessary. You have the same thing of David. He went into the tabernacle and received from Abiathar the showbread. It was not for the king to eat the showbread. At this point, he wasn't actually the king. He was just a soldier under Saul. But it wasn't lawful for him to eat the showbread. And our Lord is saying, but he was starving. And in that case, it was a necessity, and so it was allowed. And so we have this law of necessity. There are times things happen in God's people's lives where they have to do something that normally would not be that which is right. It's called the law of necessity. Do you cook food on the Lord's Day? Most of you ladies do that. You cook food on the Lord's Day. It's a necessity. Is that considered work? Well, it is work if you've done any cooking at all. It certainly worked for me when I cook. It's a disaster when I cook, more than work. You ladies work on the Sabbath day in order that you might provide a meal for your children. People, is that wrong? No. There are policemen who have to work on the Lord's Day because if they don't, criminals go free. And we have an army that must stand up to the armies of the world on the Lord's Day. That's necessary. We have hospitals that must go on the Lord's Day. Why? Because that's an act of necessity. If you find yourself in such an occupation, I would tell you to try to reason with those who are your superiors and those you work with to try to get yourself where you can be in the Lord's house, because again, it's for your benefit. But there are actions of necessity that at times call God people to work. But we're talking about necessity. Things that have to happen. Have to happen. The Sabbath day was also a day when there were works of piety that could go on. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 12, where our Lord is actually dealing with the very same thing, only Mark doesn't record all of our Lord's answers to the Pharisees. In Matthew 12, you have Him speaking to the Pharisees about what David did, showing that there are works of necessity that must take place on the Lord's Day. But then you have this work of piety mentioned in verse 5. Or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? In other words, the priests are busy. They're working. As your pastor, this is the busiest day of the week for me. It's work. Am I profaning the Sabbath? Am I sinning against the Lord? No. This is allowed on the Sabbath day. This is allowed in God's house. It's a work of piety. It's not forbidden. And thirdly, we can say works of mercy were not forbidden. You have that now in chapter 3 where He heals this man. He shows mercy to this man on a Sabbath day. And He talks about it in verse 4. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil, to save life or to kill? They held their peace. We'll deal with this more next week. Yes, he got right to the heart of the issue, did he not? Later in another passage in Luke's Gospel, he said, "Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day?" That's not a necessity. You could go your way and continue your work. But as an act of mercy to your ox, you're going to do what? You're going to pull him out on the Sabbath day. As a mercy to your ass, you're going to pull him out on the Sabbath day. You would do that. Why can't I heal on the Sabbath day? John chapter 5, they got all upset with him because he healed a man on the Sabbath day and they wanted to put him to death. That was an act of mercy. An act of mercy. Works of necessity, works of piety, works of mercy are not forbidden on the Lord's day. And you can see this in our catechism. You can see this in the confession. Theologians understood this. Where do they get it from? They're getting it from our Lord. Our Lord is not doing away with the Sabbath day. He's doing away with these traditions that were distorting and destroying the Sabbath day. And he was bringing it back to what God intended it for. It was made for a benefit for you and for me. And we're to keep that day. We're to honor the Lord on that day. We're to do that which pleaseth him on that day. The last verse, verse 28, says, "Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." Now, when you go to the Old Testament, the Lord of the Sabbath was who? It was Jehovah. It was Jehovah. And when our Lord said that the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath, he is indeed equating himself with Jehovah. You remember in the Old Testament that the Sabbath day was set apart because of what the Creator had done on the other 6 days. He had rested the seventh day. He was no longer creating. Who is the Creator? No question to God's people. The Son of Man is also the Son of God. And in John chapter 1, in verses 1 to 3, you have it very clearly stated that all things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. You have this stated as well in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, speaking of Christ, the Son of God. He's the one who made all things, the visible and the invisible. He made it all. And so the one who indeed made all things and caused that first Sabbath rest to be established is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. And because of that, he has the ability then to change the day from the last day of the week to the first. And this is where we disagree with the Seventh-day Adventists or the Seventh-day Baptists. Because the Lord of the Sabbath has the right to change the day. One day in seven has not been removed. There's still one day in seven. But it's not the last day of the week. It's now the first day of the week. This is based upon the pattern of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, what was the pattern? God worked 6 days. He rested the seventh. What you have now in the New Testament is this same God, the Creator, the Son of Man. He is the Son of God. He's working and He's working and He's working. When did He rest? When doing the work of redemption, He rested on that first day of the week when He was raised from the dead. The New Testament very clearly states that for us in Romans chapter 4. He was raised for our justification. It is that raising that declares to you and me that we're forgiven. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. The rest that God performed on the Sabbath day was a rest of creation. God still continued working. Our Lord said, "My Father works till now and I work." But it wasn't a working in creation. That was done. That was over with. We have a work of salvation being accomplished by our Lord, and He enters into rest. He is still working in the sense that He's bringing men and women, boys and girls, to Himself in salvation. But as far as that work of salvation, He cried on the cross, "It is finished," and you and I know it's finished when God brought Him out of the realm of death on that first day of the week. When He was no longer under the penalty of sin and death, He was brought out, He was raised from the dead. In Hebrews chapter 4, it talks about entering into God's rest. And it speaks here concerning something that has to do with Canaan. But when you come to chapter 4 and verse 9, there is a different word from rest than what you find all through the chapter. In verse 9, it says, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." You may have a marginal note. That word for rest in verse 9 is the word sabbatismos. Sabbatismos. The tismos on the end of the word has to do with a keeping of something, the action of doing something. For instance, the word baptismos is a doing, a keeping of baptism, the action of doing baptism. Here you have the word sabbatismos. There is a keeping of Sabbath for the people of God. What is that keeping of Sabbath based on? Verse 10, for that he entered into his rest, he has also ceased from his own works, as God did from his. He has entered into his rest. Christ has entered into his rest. He's no longer making this work of atonement. It's complete. It's done. It's finished. Therefore, there is a sabbatismos, a keeping of Sabbath for the people of God. And when you come then to the example found in the New Testament, what do you find the people of God doing? They're meeting on that day, on that sabbatismos, that keeping of Sabbath that was set apart by our Lord resting. And so what happened? He rose from the dead on the first day of the week. And as you go through the epistles and the book of the Acts, they're meeting on that first day of the week. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, Paul came to the disciples, those that were made disciples under his ministry, under his preaching. And it says, upon the first day of the week he came, when the disciples came together to break bread, and Paul preached unto them. They were coming together to break bread. They were coming together to celebrate the Lord's table. When? The first day of the week. Why were they doing it the first day of the week? Because there's a sabbatismos, a keeping of Sabbath, based on the fact that Christ has entered into his rest. You come to 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. Upon that first day of the week, there was a collection made. First day of the week, what do we do? What do we do this morning? Was there a collection gathered? There was a collection gathered. First day of the week, we've gathered together to worship Him, and we've been preaching the Word. Why? Because that's what Paul did. That's what the early church did on the first day of the week. This first day of the week was often called the Lord's Day, and we find in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10, John saying, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. There was a day that belonged to the Lord, and he was in the Spirit on that day. Well, that all of God's people were in the Spirit on the Lord's day, that we would all know what it is to worship and serve and minister in a proper way on his day. The Lord dictates to us as his people that we are to worship him. And he also dictates the day and what is to transpire on that day. You all have heard of Matthew Henry, the commentator. His dad was also a preacher. His name was Philip Henry. And it was said that Philip Henry used to call the Lord's Day the Queen of Days, the Pearl of the Week. And he observed it accordingly. His common salutation of his family or friends on the Lord's Day in the morning was that of the primitive Christians. The Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. He made it his chief business on that day to celebrate the memory of Christ's resurrection. And he would sometimes say, every Lord's Day is a true Christian's Easter day. Now, you know what? I haven't gone over a list of things as to how to keep the Lord's Day. There are things that I believe that as you honor that day before the Lord, you're going to do that might be a little bit different than the one sitting next to you. Things you won't do, things you will do. We haven't gone through a list of 39 things like the Pharisees and try to push those upon you. Obviously, we're not to work on that day. How do you govern today? What is the guideline? If you'll turn just to one verse, we'll close with this verse. It's Isaiah chapter 58. If you let this be your guide on the Lord's day, you will not only not dishonor the day, you will receive the full benefit of that day every 7 days that you come to worship Him. Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 13. Isaiah 58 and verse 13. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, not as turn away from the Sabbath, but you're turning away to do on the Sabbath what the Lord wants, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The Lord has said, you think upon me, it's my day. You make this day your delight because you're going to come and meet with me, and you're going to think upon me, and you're going to honor me. Why do you preach Christ on the Lord's Day? It's that you might have during the service somebody focusing your attention on who Christ is and what He has done in order that you might fill your mind and heart with Christ. And as you do that all the day long, the Lord has made you a promise. I'm going to cause you to ride upon the high places of the earth. I'm going to cause you to be fed with the heritage of Jacob thy father. That's my promise to you. If you use this means of grace, you're going to benefit spiritually. You're going to ride in the high places with me. And why are so many of us walking in the low places? God has said, I've given you one day in seven to come and meet with me. And you come and meet with me, you're going to be blessed. You're going to be blessed. It's incumbent then upon all of us this morning to take the Lord's Day seriously. I'm not here this morning just trying to earn a paycheck. That's not my goal. My goal this morning is to set before you Christ, that you might be blessed on this day, so that you might be forced by the preaching to think upon Christ. And in thinking upon Christ, that will carry you through the day. We're going to do the same again tonight to help you think upon Christ, to carry you through the day. Why? That you might ride in the high places with your God, that He might feed you with the finest of the wheat. That's what He has for you. And you and I hurt ourselves by not honoring Him on His day, besides the fact that we break His command. May the Lord give us grace this morning to take His word to heart and truly to honor Him with our whole being, even on His day. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful that in your infinite wisdom in the creating of this world, you saw our needs. You saw our need for food, and you made a world whereby we could eat and be satisfied. You saw our need for rest, and you made the work week where we'd have one day in seven. Lord, we're thankful that when you saw our need because of man's sin, you provided a Savior whereby we could rest from the labors of our work and rest in Christ for what He has done. Lord, we would ask that you would give grace to each one gathered here this morning, that they would know what it is to rest in Christ, to cease from their activity and to rest in all that He has done for them, and then to labor in light of that here on this earth. Lord, we pray that you would help us today to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. Lord, it is thy day. We're thankful for the day. We're thankful, Lord, for your wisdom. Give us great zeal and power to work with all of our hearts in the 6 days, that we might focus and concentrate on the seventh day in all that you have done for your people and all you demand out of your people. Lord, give us grace today to sanctify this day and to set it apart, because thou hast sanctified the day and you've blessed it. Lord, dismiss us with thy blessing. Help us to walk in holiness today and to glorify thy great name. And we pray, Lord, for any here this morning that are without Christ, that this would be truly a great day for them, the Lord's day, where they meet with thee and where they come to trust in thee alone for salvation. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.